All right, if you'll stand with me. As we have that great moment, and then Paul tells us this not so great moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. When any of you has a grievance against one another, do you dare to take it to court before the unrighteous instead of taking it before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels, to say nothing of ordinary matters? If you have ordinary cases, then do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to decide between one believer and another? But a believer goes to court against a believer and before unbelievers at that. In fact, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and believers at that. Do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Have a seat. What do you say that we not do what we just did again? What do you say that we just not have that week that we just had again? Being born, raised, and all but a few years not living in Texas, I have to say, I've never seen any of what I just saw. I know the groundhog saw a shadow a few weeks ago, and I know that means it's supposed to be six more weeks of winter, but Texas did not have to do it all in like 5 days. We didn't have to like be like, nah, we'll just get it over now and move on. But I mean, that's what it felt like. And I also understand that while the snow is gone and the ice is gone, and one of the funnier moments happened on Monday when Isaac saw that snow and he wanted to go outside. And I was like, okay. So we bundled up and he walked outside and we opened that door and he walked outside and went, it's cold. Walked right back inside. And that's about as close to the snow as we got from that moment on, if that tells you anything. But I know that the snow is gone, but I know that it's not finished. I do know that there are house issues that some of us have had. And because of this, and because of this weather, I want you to know that the church, the leadership, and everyone in here is here to help you. And I want you to hear that. And I want you to know that if you have cleanup, we've got you. If you need a strong back, maybe not Chris, but everyone else, we got you. If you need groceries, we can help with that. If you need help with insurance, and I know that may be what some of you might have to encounter, we can even help you with that. What I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to go through this by yourself. Because here's the thing, and I learned something through this experience. As I talked to people and as we were trying to navigate this, I learned something, that we are not good at asking for help at all. We aren't. Talking to Grapevine Police Department and a couple of the patrol officers and the many welfare visits they made to citizens of Grapevine, where Grapevineites would be, I guess that's our name, would be sitting there in their house when it's 38 degrees in their house, and the cops are like, we can take you somewhere where it's warmer, and they're like, no, I'm good. When you can't feel your toes, you're not good. But what I figured is we're just not good at asking for help. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a pride thing. Christian and all the work he did, and I know he doesn't like me pointing him out, but Christian was on top of this from the beginning as we were trying to figure out ways to help. Christian brought this up. Maybe it's a Texas thing. We're just Texans. We think we can fight through this. If anything, we learned we're not good at cold weather. But maybe it's a pride thing. Maybe it's just not good at asking for help. But what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you need help with any of this, do not hesitate to call. Do not hesitate to ask. One of us can be there. A group of us can be there. You don't want me trying to fix a pipe, but I can like wipe things up if I have to. I mean, we want to help. So please ask for help if you need it. Because if you just got here, if you've been a part of this for the last few weeks, this whole sermon series has been about us being together. That through Christ and His life and in the Spirit, we have been brought together as one in a new and even, I'll say this a couple more times, subversive way. That we are not divided, but we are united. We are not separated, but we are connected. And that no one is ever better than anybody else. And in fact, as we get into 1 Corinthians 6, as we begin to say, how does a bunch of people suing one another connect with what we're talking about and what we've gone through, what we begin to see is that Paul is trying to tell this church in Corinth that you have been completely changed, that this Christ event, this life, this death, and this resurrection, this event in which you claim as true and are a people of, has changed everything. Paul has been trying to say it is more than just knowing that everything has changed, right? It's more than just in your head that I know all of the right scriptures, that I have done all the right attendance that I'm supposed to do. I've checked off everything. It's more than just I am saved and you are not. It's more than just kind of this attitude that sometimes we have. Which is why Paul, I think, is having to write this chapter in the first place. He's having to write this paragraph. It's because you have believers in Corinth who somehow still believe that they're better than other believers in Corinth. And so let's just, as he says in verse 1, let's just sue each other then. So whatever the church has been going through, and in chapter 5 last week and in chapter 6 this week, what the church is going through, Paul is continuing to look at it and say, you still look just like the world. You still look just like the world. And as I was thinking about that and looking at this, it may be why we struggle to ask for help too. It may be why we struggle to seek out help because, well, you have to understand that the world has this ethos, and we've talked about this. The world has had this ethos that, and some of us who are old enough can remember those old westerns, right? Remember the old westerns on TV, the John Wayne type westerns. And for anybody who loves John Wayne, I'm not knocking John Wayne in these next couple moments, but these John Wayne type westerns, right? We know these. Well, in those, in these movies, they have this ethos of like, and you've heard me say this, of, you know, everyone is in it for yourself. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You can take care of it. That's an ethos that's been permeating through the world that you don't ask for help, because to ask for help is weakness. To ask for help means that you can't do it yourself. That we need to learn how to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. And it's this kind of ethos that we see Paul is kind of pushing against in Corinth as well. Maybe not so much the pick yourself up by your bootstraps ethos, but the ethos that somehow someone is better than another. Somehow they think that what Rome has been saying, that there is a group of people, there's a class of people that are always better than the other people. And in fact, so much so that these people knew how to, what Paul is dealing with, knew how to abuse the court systems in order to take from those who were maybe a little bit lower on the rung of the hierarchy. And so Paul is saying the ethos of Rome is still in the church and you're doing the same thing. So you're taking believers to court, which should never be happening. Why? Because you're abusing the system to get what you want. They're going after one another. They're taking each other's stuff. They're using this demented attitude of the state to hurt others. So instead of taking care of others, instead of looking out for one another, and as Paul would say in Philippians, regarding others is better than yourself, the believers have just decided that they would just continue to sue one another. And in verse 6, he says that again. It's like Paul is continuing to say this, but a believer goes to court against a believer, and you're letting the court system figure it out. Because Paul has an expectation of the church body. Paul believes that the church body has to act differently, that we have to be different than the body politic of the world, that we have to quit taking on the attitude of the world. Again, you say you know one thing, you say you know Christ rose from the dead, but you are living and acting a completely different way. That which you know has yet to permeate down into your heart, it's still up here, but it hasn't moved down here. There's still this disconnect between head and heart. And so that which you know still hasn't been working inside of you. And so as I was reading this text and rereading this text, I thought about it this way. In Laurie and I's parenting, there's no right way to parent, I think, as we've all figured out. Parenting is just, it's hard. But as I think about what Paul's saying, about what he wants the church to be, and I think about how Laurie and I parent, basically have one simple mantra as we teach our kids how to grow up. We don't want you to be jerks. It's that easy. Like, Laurie and I have this, it's very boiled down to, be kind, don't be jerks. And it's almost as if Paul is saying this to the church as I read this, especially in verses 7 and 8. Just don't be jerks. He's asking the church, don't be church, the jerks. The spirit that now resides in you has changed you. You can no longer have one foot in the world and one foot in the other world. And I think that's why we get to verse 11, which is the big game changer when you read it. As he says, and this is what some of you used to be. You used to be good at doing this, but you're no longer that. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we are a different people because of verse 11. When we speak the name of Jesus, when we call ourselves by the name of Jesus, we are changed. We're no longer jerks. And I really like what Charles Campbell said. He said this, to be baptized into the name of Jesus is to be set free from the oppressive powers of this age that Paul has been talking about over and over again, and to be set within the new order that Jesus has inaugurated, to be set free. I want us to hear that today. We have been set free from all the attitudes and ethos of the world, from the you can do it all by yourself, that you don't need to ask for help, that you're in it all by yourself, that it's weak to ask for help. Paul is telling the Corinthians and us today that the good news is what we used to be is no longer what we are today. So stop being what you used to be. Stop being in it for yourself. Instead, realize it, we're in it together, there for one another. Paul has this radical belief that God did not just save us from hell, but God, through Jesus, did more than just change our zip code status. It's a good thing. But it's more than that. And sometimes that's our mindset. We just want to know that we're not going to hell. But Paul seems to say that it's more than even getting names from one side of the ledger to the other side of the ledger. That it is a complete status change. We are set free from the status and the identity of the world. And if we believe that, more than just knowing that, and if we let that permeate into our hearts, this is when it can become dangerous for Christians, and this is when the word subversive gets involved. When we begin to think about our baptisms more than just a location change, but a status change, then imagine how we will act from this moment on. That we will act differently, that the pressures of the present dying age, which has trained us in one way of thinking, and generally we act upon those pressures from the world, all those pressures that cause us to act a particular way when it comes to other people, when it comes to how we offer hospitality, when it comes to how we use our stuff, all of those pressures, Paul says in verse 11, have been washed away, and more than that, have been sanctified into the way of Jesus. We move from a me to a us. We move from a my stuff to an our stuff. We move from individual to community. We move from no longer being hoarders, but to be sharers. That's why that hoarder show isn't on anymore. It was freaky. And so we move from that. The church can no longer, get this, the church in this moment can no longer shirk its role as sharers of good news. But what Paul is saying is you have to embody the good news. It is more than just sharing it. How are you embodying the good news in everything that you do on a daily basis with every person that you come in contact with? How are you being good news? Not just speaking it, but actually being it. The church has to embody the good news. It should not be a new thing that when the church has power last week, that we make the move to be a shelter to the community. That should be exactly who we are. And I will tell you, if Christian hadn't called me Tuesday morning, I wouldn't have thought about it. It was Christian who sent me a text, and then we called and talked about it and moved forward to say, what can we do to help? That shouldn't be the church's like epiphany. That should be who we are in the moment. The church should be the first call when the community is needed. I heard this quote this week, and it kind of shocked me a little bit, which is good. Sometimes quotes are good when they kind of grab you. But this is what this person said. If the church does not open itself to the community in a disaster and in hard times, then the church is nothing more than a business. I want you to hear that. But if the church doesn't open itself up during a disaster to the rest of the community, then it is nothing more than a business. That was a gut punch when I read that. The church in Corinth was so busy being like the world that it was shirking its embodiment of the good news to the world. It was losing itself in the world. It was busy suing one another instead of helping one another out. It was busy making sure the bank account looked good, making sure the pews were cleaned, making sure everything looked nice and shiny instead of how can we open the doors and just get it messy if we have to. Paul is in this passage talking about lawsuits, saying you as a church are not being who you should be. Our baptism in verse 11 finally frees us into a life in which we can embody and give ourselves to the community without fear of status or security. Notice what he says there in that last part, that you have been justified. You have been made right. Jesus has not just freed us from hell, but has freed us to be the gospel in the world. And more importantly for us, freed us to be the gospel in Grapevine without fear of repercussions, without fear of status change, without fear of identity, without fear of certain people coming into the church. None of that. Why? Because you've been justified and made right before Jesus, and that's the most important thing. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. That's who the church is. That's who the church is called to be. And for us, that means that we are there for each other. For us, that means that we don't have to do it by ourselves. You're free to ask for help. You're free to ask for help without any of us thinking, I can't believe you're asking for help. Nope. You're free to ask for help. Why? Because there's going to be a moment in which I'm going to ask for help, and I know you're going to be there. There's going to be a moment your neighbor's going to ask for help, and you're going to be there. Without fear, without, you know, I can't believe I'm having to do this. Any of that. Richard Hayes says it best this way when talking about freedom and status change. I like what he said. He says, once we understand that, once we understand this, what Paul's trying to get them to understand and what we understand, that your status has been changed, your identity has been changed, you're not held to the ethos of the world. Once we understand that, we may have to give up not only lawsuits, but many other things as well. We may have to become more than we even are today. If we think about what we were, what you used to be, to what you are now, Paul says, it's time for us to live into that freedom. It's time for us as a church to not be the business, but be the community helper, to be the neighborly person in the community, to realize whenever there's a need, we're here for it, that we're not the last call, that we're the first call, that our hands are always open and never with the clenched fist. That's who Paul's calling us to in this. We may not be suing one another, but the church has found its own way at times to close its doors or to kind of forget who we really are in the community. And so I hope as we go through this and make through this and as you try to figure things out that you call us. I hope if you know a neighbor who needs help that you, hey, give them our number. We'll figure it out. But if anything, I hope that we have woken up to the fact that we are the church, the body of Christ, the ones who have been washed and sanctified and justified in Christ to be the hands and feet of Jesus, not only in this world, but in this community today. So let's be that. Let's find ways to be that. Let's get uncomfortable to be that. And let's stop beating up on each other, because that's what Paul's dealing with in these last two chapters. If you have any needs this morning, if you have any needs this morning, if you need prayer, please let us pray for you. If you need help, please let us help you. We have elders here. We're having an elder down front, but come now as we stand and as we sing.